ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 16 as we turn our attention to the word of the Lord. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May Yahweh judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of Yahweh found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of Yahweh said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of Yahweh also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of Yahweh said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son who Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Father, we turn our attention to your word. Father, we ask that you would be exalted, that your name would be made great. Father, that in nothing of what is spoken today would be of human wisdom, but only your truth. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us into that truth, open our hearts to receive it as a means of grace in our lives. Father, be blessed. Give us your favor. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, last week, we talked in this story, in this continued story of Abram, of chapter 15, which we really talked through what chapter 15 was all about, in this idea that God was laying out these grand promises of God, of to Abram, that he was going to give him an offspring that would outnumber the stars, that he would give him the land of Canaan to possess. And then Abram asked the question, well, how am I supposed to know that this is going to happen? And so God responds to Abram and says, "No, for certain." And we talked last week that these promises of God, what we know and what we see is that we can know for certain that the promises of God are going to take place because God knows what's going to happen, because God has a purpose in his planning and the way he carries things out, but also because God has taken upon himself the burden of fulfilling these promises. Remember that weird ritual of taking animals and cutting them in half, and then the smoking pot and fire came through and passed through in between these two these bodies that had been ripped to half. And what God was declaring in that moment was, "I will fulfill my promises, and if I don't, may it be to me as it is with these animals." Right. And so God has taken upon himself the weight of fulfilling these promises. And what we find now as we move on in this story is what we find so often time in Scripture. After God reveals himself in a mighty way, there comes a test. There comes a test of that faith. Or will we live in that promise? Will we live in that faith? And the next line in chapter 16 literally says this, "And now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Now don't go through that quick. Like, that's a heavy statement, isn't it? I mean, Sarai has lived in Canaan now for 10 years. She's almost 75 years old. Like, she sees the light at the end of the tunnel. Like, there's no baby showers at that point, right? Like, and she's going, well, where's the baby? Where's the promise? And so she begins to fear, and she begins to see this test. This test comes to pass. Now, here's the thing. I think oftentimes when it comes to our faith, there are tests of hardship, like famine. There's tests of suffering, like illness and sickness. But I think the hardest test, I think the one that we all face all the time, is the test of the passage of time. Simple and plain and yet so hard for us at times. Just simply the passage of time. That we get up every day and we live our lives, and the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years turn into decades. And you go about your days and you take care of your kids and you go to your jobs and you do all these things, all the while we wait. And what do we wait for? We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. We're waiting for all of God's promises to come. Now, we have some of those promises now, and we begin to live in that, but we are all finding ourselves in a time of waiting. And what happens is during these times of waiting, during the times where the passage of the days go on and on and on, temptation comes. Testing comes, the temptation to lose faith. And that's what we see here with Sarai. And what I love about this story of Abraham, and we've said this so many times over the past several weeks, is that not only do we get to see now at the beginning of Scripture kind of these patterns of how God is going to work and God's character and God's nature, but now we also begin to start seeing some patterns of temptation, some patterns of what that looks like in our life as well. In fact, this story parallels in a lot of ways Genesis chapter 3 as temptation comes. And so we know temptation comes in the passage of time. Now, before we get into what temptation looks like, I want to just call you to think for a minute. I want you to just kind of recall in your life, just think where you are right now in your life, because I believe that everyone in this room at some level has something they're waiting for. Some area of your life where you don't feel like God is moving or working quite fast enough. I think we're all there at some level. Maybe you hear the promises of peace in your life, the peace that passes understanding, and you're going, I don't feel it. It's not coming. I don't get it. Where's it at? I'm not there. Maybe it's a sin you're struggling with, and you know that God has promised victory over that sin, but yet you continue to labor over it. Maybe it's a prayer that you've prayed for 10 years, and you're still waiting to see God answer that prayer. Maybe it's a job issue. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but think of those things in your life right now that you're waiting on, where you're going, man, I just wish God would move a little quicker. I wish he'd move a little bit faster. And then in that moment, I want you to realize, and I want you to now think, that temptation's going to come. And maybe you can even think now about when temptation has come. And I want you to then be mindful of that as we walk away from this today, so you can be watchful for those times of temptation. And so when it comes, the question is, how does it come? Well, we see in this story, right at the front end, that one of the things and one of the ways temptation comes is it oftentimes comes with accusations against God. Like, this is how it happened in the Garden of Eden, remember? Like, in the Garden of Eden, God says, don't eat. You can eat of any tree, right? But not this one. And then the serpent comes and says, did God really tell you you couldn't eat of any tree or you'd die? And Eve's like, no. He said that you couldn't even touch it. Well, that's not what God said. You see how deception starts to work in? And ultimately what happens is Satan goes, oh, no. God's just keeping you for something better. You see, because if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. And the accusation comes. And the accusation is coming, even in Sarah's mind, is like, it's Yahweh who is preventing me from bearing kids. It's his fault. He's in the way. Right? Now, did you hear what Sarah is saying? She's speaking some truth, isn't she? Who's the one that can give her the fruit of her womb? God. God is the one who gives life. And so in some respect, God is preventing Sarai. But what she's missing is what she's accusing God is as a motive that he doesn't know what's best and he doesn't know what's right and he doesn't have a perfect timing and she's struggling to trust. And in fact, what she ends up doing is she's accusing God. He's keeping me from what I want. He's keeping me from what I need. He's keeping me from what I think I should have. It's on him. How easy is it for us to slip into that temptation? It's his fault. And so then what happens is oftentimes as we make that accusation against God, it leads into another temptation. And that is the temptation of impatience. I shall obtain what I want. This is what Sarai says. Maybe I can get a child by another means. I can get what I want. He's preventing me, so I'll just go get it myself. Now, in our teaching team, David Mann said something that I actually laughed about, but it's an unbelievably true statement. When is it ever a good idea to try to get something God is trying to prevent you from getting? Like, think about it. I mean, even think about it as fathers. Like, how many times do we tell our kids, don't do this? When is it ever a good idea to go against the dad? All right? Like, don't we tell our kids that because we're trying to protect them from something, because we're trying to instill something in them? And so when my kids come to me on a 150-degree day and they say, Dad, can I have, like, the whole box of ice cream sandwiches? I say no. Why? Because I know that if they eat the whole box of ice cream sandwiches, it's not going to go well with them, right? Like, when is it ever a good idea for us to try to go around God and try to get what he's preventing from us? And yet this is exactly what Sarai does. Now here's the thing in this. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand that every single promise of God, every promise of the Spirit has a counter promise in the flesh. Okay, so here's what I mean. So God says, come to me and find rest. Look at our culture and how many promises are made. Hey, if you just get this, you'll have rest. Hey, if you just come here, you'll have rest. God says, you can have peace. And how many promises in the flesh were, hey, if you just do this, you'll have peace. If you just do that, you'll have peace. God says, you can only have salvation and be made right with me through this means. How many people in the culture would say, no, if you're just good enough, you can find salvation. Every single promise of God has a counter promise in the flesh. And the desire for us, what happens in us as people is then we seek to try to obtain those things. We see this in Scripture. See in places where, like Moses, for example, he speaks to the rock instead of striking it. He tries to obtain it in his own way, and it doesn't go well for him. And this is a temptation that we all have. Maybe it's salvation. You're trying to bring about the works of righteousness on your own, and it just can't be had. Maybe you're trying to find peace in fleshly ways. Well, it's not coming to me fast enough, and so I'll run to entertainment, I'll run to money, I'll run to comfort, I'll run to the value I get from other people and vanity. We try to obtain it by fleshly means. And then the third temptation that comes to us is that we seek to do what seems right to us. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Listen, this story in Sarai's day would not have been seen as something wrong. In fact, if a woman of Sarai's age doesn't have a child, it was seen as shameful and dishonoring. And everyone around Sarai would have been, hey, you should take one of your servants, give it to Abram, and then when she conceives a child, then you take that child for yourself. That's the norm of the day. That's what everyone else around Sarai would have done in her exact situation. More often than not, the temptations that come to us, the desire for us to obtain the promises of God in fleshly means looks like everything else that the world is doing. It seems right to us. It seems right to our hearts and right to our way. And here's the thing, and this is what I want you to think. As you wrestle with whatever that thing is in your head, that you remembered and you thought about earlier, as you wrestle with waiting on the Lord and you feel the tension of when to act and when not to act, one of the things that you need to look at and one of the things you need to understand as a believer in Jesus Christ is this: God rarely, if ever, uses the world's means or the world's wisdom to accomplish his purposes. Rarely. In fact, if it seems right to you, it ought to be a red flag to you. If it seems right to you in the flesh, it ought to be a red flag that you need to run the other way. God had not instructed Sarai to do this. And so even amidst silence and waiting, we need to be very, very careful to not impatiently do what seems right in our eyes. But there's another temptation. And the other temptation is to listen to other voices. It brings the question, whose voice will you listen to? Look what it says in verse 2. It says, after Sarai says, I shall obtain children by her, and listen to this, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This Hebrew construction of these words is only found in one other place in all of Scripture. Guess where it is? Genesis chapter 3. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so what is the lesson here? Men, don't listen to your wives. I'm kidding. That's not really the lesson. Like, ladies, it's okay. Like, in fact, let me just real quick, just make sure you don't think that. Like, women are given to us as helpers because we don't always have the answers. That's not what this text is saying. Now, granted, it is true that we as men should not be passive in our relationships, right? We shouldn't just be passive. But that's not what this is about. What this is about is don't listen to any other voice but the voice of God. Ever. There is only one voice that will lead us to life, and it is never outside of His. And so we should only be a people who are having our ears attuned to the voice of our King. But I get it. As time passes, how are you to know when to act? How are you to know when to move? How are you to know that you're not supposed to just sit there on the couch waiting for the voice? One of the hardest things is to determine even the voice within ourselves, right? Sometimes when I'm waiting on the Lord for something, I hear the voice in my own mind and I have to go, well, is that me or is that the Lord? Should I act or should I not? How do we know? Well, let me give you this principle. If the voice that you hear in your own head, if the voice that you hear coming from others around you is a voice of impatience, is a voice that is being birthed out of fear or frustration or pride, like go get it yourself, you shouldn't move an inch. You shouldn't move an inch. And you should always be being self-aware and examining the voices in your head to whether or not that's what's being called. But then secondly, too, if the voices that are speaking into your life, whether the ones in your own mind or whether it is the people that are speaking into you, if those voices are leading you to do something that feeds your flesh or seems right to you, as opposed to killing your flesh, you should run. You shouldn't move an inch. This is the reality for us as believers. We should listen to one voice and one voice alone. Abram should have spoken back to Sarai and said, no, Sarai, we do not attain the promises of God by our own means. We will wait. And he didn't. You would have thought he would have learned his lesson when he ran to Egypt the first time, but he didn't. Brothers and sisters, if there is one truth that I pray you walk out of here this morning, it's this. The flesh never brings the promises, only consequences. The flesh will never bring about what you hope for. It will only bring consequence. If it is true, and I believe that it is, that true life and the fulfillment of God's promises are only found in the Spirit, then trying to obtain spiritual things with fleshly means is like planting corn kernels and expecting strawberries. That's what it is. That's what it's like. And I think it's important for us as believers in Jesus Christ, when we begin to feel the temptations as we wait, to examine our lives and even maybe take a spiritual inventory of what we're doing, right? Because here's the reality of it. Here's the reality of it. It's Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen, if you are struggling and you're going, let's just say in your life, you're like, I just don't get victory from the sins in my life that God promises me, and I fight and it just doesn't happen. I see this all the time, both in my own life as well as people I counsel. Here's the deal. I go, what's your day look like? What's your day look like? Well, I get up in the morning, and I have this like legit breakfast of like bacon and eggs. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. And then after I do that, I go to the gym, and I get myself looking good, and I feel good at the day, and I go to work, and as I'm on my way to work, I'm like jamming to some good music, and I'm loving that, and I get to work, and I work all day, and I try my best to be better than everybody else, and I earn that dollar, and I put it in the bank, and I try to put it in the savings account, and then I go home, and on my way home, I'm listening to my music again, because that makes me feel good, and then I go home, and I eat dinner, and I get my kids in bed, and when I'm done with my kids in bed, I'm going to watch like just like an hour, maybe two of like Netflix, just because I'm tired and I kind of deserve that. And then I lay down or I kneel down before my bed and I say, Lord, as I lay me down to sleep, keep me, right? You know that prayer. What did you sow to all day long? Your flesh. Like that's the reality of it. And so here's what happens is then we get frustrated and you say, well, God, why aren't you doing what you promised? And yet you haven't given any sowing into the Spirit all day long. It's like the Olympic or the person who wants to try out for the Olympics in swimming. And they go, you know what? I'm training and I'm going to go to the Olympics. And so I'm going to train. And they go on this binge diet of Twinkies. And then they go to the wading pool at the Y every day and they just kind of bob up and down, right? And then the Olympic trials come, and there they go. They get in the pool, and they get annihilated. And then afterwards, they're like, well, I just don't understand. How come I wasn't able? Because you sow or you reap what you sow. And if all we do as believers in Jesus Christ is sow into our flesh, day in and day out, minute after minute, day after day, you will only reap fleshly things. That's the reality of it for us. You will not get what is promised, and you will only find consequence. And that's exactly what happened with Sarai. Consequences, some of which are we see here in this story. First one is that God grants what we want sometimes. Isn't that a little scary? I don't know if you know the story of the Israelites, but the Israelites begged God, God, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God said, nah, I don't think you want a king. Like, here's what's going to happen. They said, we don't care. Give us a king. They got a king. And it didn't go well. I'm sure if you're a dad in the room, you've had that moment where you tell a child, no, you can't have 14 ice cream sandwiches, and they pester you all day, right? Can I have them? Can I have them? Can I have them? And you're like, fine, eat them. But don't come to me when you're in the bathroom. Right? Like that's what happens. Like sometimes God says, fine, you want it, have it. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God gave Sarai what she wanted. He didn't have to let Hagar conceive a child, and yet she did. And this leads to the next consequence. When we get what we want or what we think we want, it will wreak havoc in your life. Look at this story. This doesn't end well for anybody. Like, Sarai's mad at everyone, right? Hagar is in the desert by herself, and we all know Abram's not happy, right? So no one ends up happy in this story. It wreaks havoc upon lives. In fact, many would trace all of the troubles in the Middle East to this story. Like, it wreaks havoc upon our lives when we step outside of what God has tried to call us to do, when we try to obtain his promises in other ways than what he's called us to obtain them. And when you get married, men, you know, if you see your wife and you see that there's some things you'd like to see changed in her, Like, and you go, man, I'd really like if she'd change in these things. If you try to obtain that change in fleshly ways by just trying to tell her she needs to change, how's that go? Yeah, you end up on the couch. Like, it wreaks havoc in your marriage. If you try to change your spouse, it wreaks havoc. But if you recognize that and you say, this is something only God can do, and you labor in prayer, and you labor to serve her and love her well, and then God stirs and does that change, then it's a beautiful thing. If you seek to try to obtain salvation by works and by earning favor with God, you will reap fear. And you will reap concern and guilt, and you will feel more guilty and more fearful of the judgment of God. And this leads us to the next thing. The other consequence is this, that you will never get what you seek after. When you try to obtain by the flesh, what is sought will never be obtained. I just think about this. Think about it in your own lives. We know it. When you run to something other than what God has called you to try to obtain the promise of peace, the promise of joy, the promise of hope, the promise of comfort, whatever it is, if you run to something fleshly, you never get the promise. You never find it. It's never going to be there for you. And yet, we try. We try. And how tragic shortcuts and compromises and the desire to expedite the promises of God can be in our lives, both for this one as well as the next. But here's what I love about this story. Even in the messes that we create, and this is a mess, even in the messes that we make, there is hope. There is hope because God is faithful as always. God meets Hagar in the desert. He didn't have to. And God sees her. He sees the downtrodden. He sees those who are afflicted. He sees her heart, and he sees the trouble that she is in. And even though it's all been wrought by the flesh and by sin, he is gracious. And he speaks. And he gives a promise to Hagar. And I love this story because look at Abram. I mean, for crying out loud, Abram keeps making the same mistakes, doesn't he? And yet the promise still stands. God is faithful. Even when he messes it up like this, even though there's consequences, we cannot forget, and the enemy would love to get you to forget, that God will be faithful even when you mess up, when you run to him. Faith will always be tested. And God's timing is never our timing. It's never our timing. And so what do? Well, Sarai, like us, she should have, instead of accusing God, she should have trusted him. She should have trusted his heart for her. Trusted he knows what's best, that he has a perfect timing. Sarai, like us, instead of trying to get what she wanted on her own, she should have waited. And I want to be clear here. There's a difference between passive waiting and active waiting, right? Like, you can passively just sit on the couch and wait for something. But there's an active waiting. You know, when Karen and I started praying about adoption several years ago, Karen was ready to, like, go to another country and, like, kidnap a child and bring it home in a suitcase. Like, that's what she was like. Like, she wanted to do it now, and she was ready because the Lord had led her to do it, right? And she knew it. And I did too, but I didn't feel like it was the right time. And so there was some conflict in our relationship for a while, but God got us through it. And here's the deal. At the end of the day, we had to wait. But we didn't just sit there. We prayed. We asked others to pray for us, asked others to pray with us. We saved money. We read books. We researched things. We waited on the Lord and asked that he would make it clear to us when to move. And he did. 2.5 years later. Time. You can wait actively. And so instead of moving and trying to get it on your own, wait actively according to the way God has called you to. Instead of the voice of fear and impatience, we should always listen to the voice of promise. He will never fail, even when we don't feel it right now. He will not leave us and forsake us. And instead of doing what seems right in our eyes, we should lean upon what he's called us to. We should lean upon what he's called us to. This is who we are. This is what we're supposed to do. And so as we close our time this morning, Steve is going to come out and he's going to sing a song, lead us in a song. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to be mindful back to that thing that you're waiting on. And everyone's got something. Somewhere you just don't feel like God is moving quick enough. Again, maybe it's a community. Maybe you're waiting to feel valued and loved and you don't. And maybe you're waiting for a sin. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want you to go back to that and I want you to be mindful and think, have you tried to obtain that thing you want by means of the flesh? And if you have, even if it has wreaked havoc in your life, even if it has brought consequences in your life, brother and sister, repent. Go to the Lord. He will forgive and he can restore and he can reconcile. And it's a good thing that our God is merciful and gracious. Amen. I would call you today to repent of that. But I also believe this. I believe in a room this size, in our culture, in our world, that there are some in this room that are even today here at church because they believe that if they just do enough churchy things, the salvation will be theirs. They're trying to earn salvation. They're trying to be good enough for it. And I just want to specifically speak to you. You cannot, nor will you ever, be good enough to earn the grace of Christ. Stop trying. And today may be the day where you recognize that you are only reaping fear and failure and guilt in your efforts to be good enough before him. And you'll never reap anything else. And so come to Christ even today. And say, I lay it down, and I can't obtain it on my own. I will trust in your mercy and your grace. And so as we sing, whether you're someone who is repenting of turning to the flesh, or whether you're someone who wants to come to Christ for the first time, I just want to invite you to come forward. Pastor Edwin is down here. There's other prayer counselors, other elders and pastors that will come down as well to pray with you, to walk with you. You can't do this alone. Don't listen to the enemy's lie. And just come down and we'll pray with you. Father, as we end our time, I'm so grateful for this story. I'm so grateful that you have called us to be a people who wait, but I'm also grateful that you give us these stories of people who didn't. The patriarchs of our faith failed. And yet you are faithful. You look upon the downtrodden and the affliction, even when the affliction we're experiencing is our fault, and you're still there. Father, I just pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness to be repentant today, the boldness to confess today, the boldness to even come down and just for the first time maybe lay our salvation fully in your hands. I just ask, Father, you would give that you would work that in your people today. Father, we love you and thank you for all you do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me?
I can hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is far. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee my all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
close our time, I just want to say that we are glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. Whether this is your very first time or whether you come every single week, we're glad that you chose to be with us. We pray that it was an encouragement to you. Pray that you were challenged, that you would take something out this week, that you not just leave it here in this room, but take it out into our lives. If it is your first time, we're glad you're here. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. I'm in a room this size. It's hard to meet people and connect. We get that. And so we've provided an opportunity to just kind of set aside a space. And so right out of these doors, there's a room. And I'm going to be waiting there. And if you are first time and you want to have some questions for us about the church, or you want to get connected in, we'd love to do that. And I'd love to chat. So right after service, please go out there. Don't forget about the prayer cards for our middle schoolers, as well as the invitations to the 4th of July celebration. And I'll leave you simply again with this. Go out, not just hearing words today, but examining your life and saying, where am I trying to obtain spiritual things by fleshly means? And brother and sister, change something. Do something different. Don't run to the TV. Don't run to money. Don't run to the value you feel when someone looks at you well. Don't run to pornography. Don't run to the things and the promises that the world wants. Change something, even if it's small. Start sowing to the Spirit, and I promise you, you will begin to reap things of the Spirit. But if you continue to sow to the flesh, you will only reap the flesh. And so go out as the people of God, sow to the Spirit, and reap the harvest that God has for you in His promises. And be encouraged in that. And I pray and I hope you have a phenomenal Father's Day, that you have a fantastic day and a wonderful week. And we hope and pray that we will see you next week. God bless.